thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high. When redeemed, like every day, how we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow at the cross in. Oh, how we will shout, how we'll sing, now
when the redeemed
are gathering in. We will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we're gonna shout and how we'll sing, now when the redeemed
gathering in.
The Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet for when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear His invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in.
For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Sunday night end times prophecy, weekly prophecy update. And we have a lot of material to cover, not that great about Israel, but nonetheless, there are things stirring there with Israel in the Middle East, but a lot of other things that we can delve into. And I have with me here my sidekick on, where is he? Dave, there you are, Dave. Yeah, Dave Hauser. Hello, Dave.
Well, shalom and Maranatha, John.
Shalom and Maranatha to you.
Thank you.
And how'd your week go?
Very busy, John. Very good.
Well, that's good to hear. And are you all ready for the show?
Yes, I am.
All right. How about we'll start off with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51.
Sure. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
These two section of scriptures, Dave read from 1 Corinthians 15, and I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, make up what we call the rapture doctrine, where Christ is coming for us and we meet him in the air. At his official, I guess you could call it, second coming, he comes to Jerusalem, and his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east. So these two make up, as I said, the rapture doctrine. Now, connected with that is the what's called the blessed hope. And we live with the blessed hope of Christ coming for us. So that's found in Titus chapter 2. Actually, it's 11 through chapter 2, 11 through 15 is like the same. It's all together. If you notice, it's all connected with semicolons and commas. But I'm just going to focus on verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the blessed hope is Christ coming for us, his glorious appearing, and that then we'll be raptured with him. We meet him in the air. He takes us to heaven. And I don't think it's too long before we end up, Dave, at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we go to heaven.
Amen. That's good news, John.
It certainly is good news. And then our final home, our final abode is the New Jerusalem. And God's going to be there also. The Father, the Son will be there. So if God has provided a home for himself there, he will be in the New Jerusalem with us. I would say that that must be quite a pad. The old expression, Dave, a pad, it came from where you lived. I don't know where that word pad came from, but we used that years ago. That must be quite a pad. I would think that the New Jerusalem would have five-star ratings. What do you think, Dave?
I would think more like at least 10, John, at least 10.
At least 10. Okay. I've been known to answer the phone when you've called, and I see your name there. Hello, New Jerusalem, Reservations New Jerusalem, can I help you?
Yes, and I do chuckle, John, because you are an amazing comedian.
Now you're making me laugh. Well, I know who thinks I'm an amazing comedian, and that's your wife. When she, see, she has appreciation for a real good sense of humor. So she laughs.
She just feels bad for you, John, so she laughs to make you feel good.
All right. Okay. Now, Dave, we spoke earlier before the show, but I forgot to tell you something that happened today, as a matter of fact, which I thought would be very good to begin with. How's that? The testimony.
That sounds good.
What happened was Pastor Zephaniah, who I work with in the ministry in Kenya, his wife, his father died, his father-in-law died. And the burial was Friday, and they had a memorial. Someone spoke Friday, and then they had a memorial for him on Saturday. And then Zephaniah asked me if I would speak Sunday at his church. So I said that I would. So this morning was with the time difference, it was kind of early this morning, but I did speak, and it wasn't a large church. I would say 50 to 70 people there, Dave, at the church. I don't think any more than 70, but anyways, it went really, really, really well. And, the Lord gave me, for me anyways, something unique to speak on. And I addressed it to Gladys, but it was for everybody there. And I preached on the rapture, Dave, right out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The body is viewed as being asleep. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So basically, Dave, I just followed each verse down.
Right.
And that's what I preached as the, like, I don't know if you would call it a memorial message, a hope message. I actually preached, that was the sermon, the blessed hope from Titus 2:13.
Right.
And when I ended it up, I gave a message of salvation for anyone there that didn't know the Lord, that didn't have the blessed hope and had no assurance of eternal life. So when I finished that, I then said I wanted to pray for everyone. I prayed specifically for Gladys, the healing of a broken heart. Then I prayed for everyone. And I went to finish, but I didn't. I was led to the Lord that there was more prayer needed for healing the broken heart. So I said, whoever needs prayer for the healing of a broken heart, please come forward. Dave, the entire church came forward. I mean, everyone,
wow.
The entire church.
Right.
The entire church. So then I prayed for them, breaking any bondage, all sorts of bondage and all. So it was a good old time, Dave. I had a good time there. And they were all, the whole entire church came. And they, I won't say they came running up, but they came up right to the altar, everyone. So I prayed and had I felt like a release that prayer was enough. I ended it. And so I was very, very pleased with the response from the church.
They're having a tough time in Kenya, a lot of broken hearts.
Yeah, yeah. You know, they have a pretty early, they don't have a much shorter lifespan than ours. And there are things there that you don't hear that much, like young children dying and all sorts of stuff like that. So there's a good chance that everyone there had a spouse that passed away, a child that passed away, the mother and father that passed away, things like that. So that's what I was praying for, healing the broken heart. And then I went into fear. I went into depression, went into loneliness. I covered all those areas. So when it was all over, I really, I was blessed by seeing the way the people responded to Luke 4:18. So it's exciting, Dave.
Excellent. That's a blessing.
Yeah, that's the importance. That's the message of the blessed hope, Dave.
Exactly.
Okay. So that's the testimony I have. And the week before was in Pakistan, and we had that major event in Islamabad, which is the capital of Pakistan. All right, Dave, you're up first. You're first in the batting order here. Any comments about what happened, Dave?
Well, that's exciting, John. That's exciting. And you've been working with Pastor Zephaniah for many years, correct?
Yeah. I'm trying to think of how many years. I would say more than 15.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. So the Lord used you today to heal a lot of broken hearts.
Yeah.
That's a blessing.
Yeah, I'm probably some souls came to the Lord too. Probably.
Yeah, right. I would assume so.
Yeah, so I haven't heard from Zephaniah since, but tomorrow, I'll probably hear from him tomorrow and I'll get an update on all that happened. Dave, this reminds me of, I preached a while back in Rwanda, and it was this last year I preached in Rwanda, and someone came into the church, was outside the church, and came in when I gave a call to receive Christ. And of course, I didn't know who he was, and he didn't speak English, so I couldn't understand anything he was saying. But the people knew who he was, and apparently he was the leading gangster in that area.
And wow.
He may have murdered people, but he was walking by, and he heard me preaching, and he stopped, and he listened. So he came to Christ, and he gave testimony. Now, of course, it was translated. The testimony was translated, and he talked about how he had been a terrible sinner. And, of course, everybody could say that about themselves, you know. So I didn't pass any that big remarks about it until Zephaniah contacted me and told me what happened. He was so bad. He was like the leading gangster in the area that the people were about to run out of the church when he came in.
Oh, wow.
They thought he might have been coming in to kill everyone. So that was like a notable person that could affect that whole area there, this guy coming to the Lord.
That's awesome.
So, yeah, that was Rwanda. That was in Rwanda. All right, Dave. What kind of an update do you have for us about Israel and the Middle East?
Well, the one thing that I saw on I-24 News was a video of it took them 5 months to plan the funeral for Nasrallah, who died 5 months ago. He was the head of Hezbollah, and they had a stadium filled. I think you mentioned, John, there was about 50,000 people in the stadium.
Yeah, yes, that's
plus
what it held, yes.
Thousands of people outside. And the new, I guess, leader of Hezbollah is basically saying, hey, he did a great job. We're going to continue with the program. It's the status quo. We're not going to make peace with Israel. Israel has been making some airstrikes in southern Lebanon because Hezbollah still has, infrastructure there. And then we talked about earlier that Iran is getting closer and closer to a missile that can carry a nuclear weapon. We spoke about it last week that our friends from North Korea are participating in helping Iran, achieve their goal of having a nuclear weapon. And they had a hostage release during the ceasefire here, just happened in the day or so. And not to go into all the graphics, but the woman and the two children were supposed to be released, the two children released. Forensic scientists basically did an autopsy on the kids. They were beaten to death. And the woman that was supposed to be released, they had somebody else in the coffin. So, the Israeli government was supposed to release over 600. It's 100 to 1. You release one Israelis, we'll release 100 Palestinian terrorists. They were supposed to release 600 Palestinian prisoners. And Netanyahu said, basically, this whole presentation that Hamas does with marching the people up on the stage, this last one, they forced one of the Israeli hostages to give a kiss on the cheek to one of these Hezbollah terrorists. So things are still not going well, John, with the whole situation. And supposedly, the last administration, the Biden administration, it's on the news that they were using U.S. tax dollars to fund terrorist organizations across the Middle East. I don't have all the details, but very, very strange what's going on with the former administration, John. So that's a little update.
Yeah, Dave, just to pick up on what you're saying now, I do have an article. Well, in fact, let me just turn to it here. All right, now I have to find it. The article states, Iran's secret nuclear warhead program exposed at space program site. So Iran has fired a couple missiles or satellites up into the air, just a couple up into the sky there. So what happened was spy satellites picked up where Iran, here's the exact quote. Iran is covertly developing long-range nuclear warheads at two heavily guarded missile sites, using its space program as a cover to advance its nuclear weapons capabilities, according to an explosive new intelligence revealed by the National Council of Resistance of Iran. That's the internal Iranian, that's the internal Iranian resistance to the government. They're the ones that have found out all this information. So, Dave, there's two things needed to be able to use a nuclear weapon. Well, first of all, you need the nuclear weapon. And second, you need the ability to deliver it, Dave.
So, exactly.
So Iran's using both, or they're developing both now. They're trying to develop the long-range missile that they can fire nuclear bombs on, or place a nuclear bomb on it and fire it. So that's a real indicator, Dave, that how much longer is Israel going to sit by while all this is going on, while they're building a long range like missile to fit a nuclear bomb on them?
Well, John, we've been talking about it for an awful long time, and Israel knows exactly how to handle this, but it's kind of like, makes me a little bit nervous. But when you think about their technology and their military capabilities, you look back at what happened in Lebanon with the beepers with
right.
Hezbollah and the walkie-talkies
right.
with Hezbollah. So they are so far advanced in their technology. They know exactly what's going on, but it's still, forgive me for laughing, it still makes me a little concerned that what are you waiting for? You want a telegram, you know, like, you know, somebody's going to say, hey, they're just about to load the nuclear warhead on this missile and they're about to push the button, you know, so what are you waiting for? It's not like, the Iranian regime is going to change their theology or their goals. They want to destroy Israel. They want to liberate Jerusalem. And that's not going to change. So, and especially when you get reports that North Korea is helping them, and the whole planet knows that North Korea already has nuclear weapons. They've done, you know, nuclear you know, tests underground, et cetera, et cetera. So, and there's videos of North Korea. The missiles they have, they stick them on trucks with about 40 wheels. I mean, it's insane, John, when you look at how big these things are. So we're going to wake up, I don't know if it's going to be a Monday morning, but we're going to wake up one Monday morning, and Israel is going to do what they have to do. And obviously the whole world will be upset, you know, gee, how could Israel do this? You know, like, come on, we're trying to get peace in the Middle East. But they have to do it. And like I said, to me, the sooner the better. The sooner the better. I'll go out for sushi the day they do that.
Oh, okay.
Because I like sushi.
Oh. All right. Well, there's a couple factors going on in here. And with Iran, Israel, right now it's complicated, Dave, because there's a hostage deal going on with Hamas. Now, Hamas is connected to Iran. And I would imagine whatever hostage deal Israel had going on with Hamas, if that hostage deal is going on and they attack Iran, then I can't see Hamas continuing with the rest of the hostage release, Dave. So
no, I understand that. Yeah,
that's a really delicate technical. I don't know if that's technical, so complicated issue there, because the Israeli public goes crazy against the government for the hostages, and now, Dave, look at it. You mentioned how many hostages were just released. Israel, what, got three dead bodies, though, right?
Well, I think there were six. That was the other day, but just I think today there were six living hostages released. But Netanyahu postponed the release of 600 Palestinian prisoners until Hamas, how can you say, redoes their release program, where they have a stage set up with Hamas militants with, you know, AR-47s and, you know, like, you know, they make like a big spectacle out of, you know, like releasing these hostages, you know, and Netanyahu wants that to stop. So a lot of the going forward situations are the people are dead. They're just releasing the corpses.
Right.
You know, so.
Right.
But he wants that to stop. But it's a
folks,
very ticklish situation.
This is very serious because Israel is releasing, in many cases, they've trained terrorists. And they're releasing them into the West Bank. So they're letting trained Hamas terrorists go into the West Bank. Dave, they're going to duplicate what they did in Gaza in the West Bank. There's no doubt about it. They haven't changed right. towards Israel. They hate Israel. So right. this could really come to hurt Israel severely in the near future with pockets of like Hamas in the West Bank. But Israel, with Netanyahu in particular, has no choice because the Israeli public are like, they're like insane over this. And the reason I say that is, all I hear watching the news is that the refugees would all be let out a year and a half ago, except for Netanyahu. Netanyahu was the bad guy. Even some of his generals, or one general anyway, said that. Never, Dave, never have I heard any of those protesters say that it's Hamas' fault. It's always Israel's fault. It's always the army's fault. So Netanyahu was in a bind here because of the public pressure, and that definitely is affecting them attacking Iran. No doubt about it, because it will close it off. It will close the hostages off. Now, I did read where the little children were apparently beaten to death and possibly strangled. They're, you know, how old are they? I don't know, 5 years old. Well, of course, one's older than the other. Maybe 5 or 6 and 4 years old. Yeah, so these agents of Allah following the prophet beat two helpless little children to death. I don't know what they did to the mother. The mother was released. The body was released later, I think. From what I remember now, I think her body was released separately. So that's what we're dealing with. That doesn't change. And that's why Israel, Dave, is going to the end result of this. What we're seeing now is what the prophets wrote about. All these surroundings on Israel's right hand and left are going to be destroyed. And the center of it is Jerusalem. That hasn't changed. But this mentality of killing the Jews and destroying them and obliterating them all is going to head up into that gigantic confrontation, Dave, that Zechariah 12 writes about. It's going to be over Jerusalem, and they're all going to be destroyed, Dave, all these invaders. Now, Hezbollah had that big event you talked about, and while the event was going on, the Israeli Air Force flew right over it, Dave.
Yeah, I saw that. That was quite a distinct message as to you're not going to make out very well.
Yeah, here is an article titled, The Israeli General Threatens Hezbollah as IAF planes fly over Nasrallah's funeral. Quote, IAF planes flew over Beirut as tens of thousands of people gathered on Sunday to pay their respects to Hezbollah's slain leader, Hassan Nasrallah, nearly 5 months after he was killed in an Israeli airstrike. In a stunning blow to the Iranian-backed group, the Israeli Air Force jets currently circling the skies over Beirut, over Nasrallah's funeral, are sending a clear message. Whoever threatens Israel and attacks Israel, it will be their end. You will be busy with funerals, and we will be busy with victories, Defense Minister Israel Katz said. I don't think Hezbollah is a little different than Hamas is Sunni Muslims, but they're linked up with Iran. And Hezbollah are Shiite Muslims, which Iran is. But right now, Hezbollah is kind of out in the open, Dave, and cut off because Syria is wants no part of Hezbollah. Because the main reason is they're Shiites. So they're... Whatever they have, Dave, that's it. And whatever Hamas has, that's it. So at some point, they're going to be running out of ammunition and guns and missiles they could send to Israel. Israel's destroyed enormous quantities of Hezbollah's equipment. Dave, with that article here, Katz threatens Hezbollah as IAF planes fly over at Nastralya's funeral. They had a video. Now, it was in black and white, but it was a video of the Israeli attack that killed Nastralya.
Yeah, I saw that.
Did you see it, Dave?
I mean, oh, it was like a nuclear bomb going off.
Yeah. Oh, there was no way he was getting out of that, Dave. I mean, explosion after explosion after explosion. And they had it ring. They must have destroyed like a two-square block section of Beirut. I don't think there was one brick left upon a brick after that bombing. I mean, it was incredible. It was, and some of them looked like little nuclear bombs going off. Any more comments, Dave, on that?
Yeah, John, the other thing that I picked up, too, is that for the first time, and I think they said like 20 years, Israel is actually moving tanks into the West Bank, tanks, heading toward Jenin, and then there's another area where there's supposedly a lot of Islamic terrorists, and it's really escalating big time in the West Bank. And then there was videos of Israel. They have these huge bulldozers, these military bulldozers that
enormous.
Are knocking down houses.
Yeah, they're enormous.
Oh, yeah.
Robert,
yeah, and I think there's like 10,000 of Palestinians evacuating. So Jerusalem and Judea will be a burdensome stone. And that's exactly what's happening, John. It's escalating big time. Obviously, you know, there's supposedly like a ceasefire in Gaza. You don't hear much what's going on there. But now Judea is on fire.
Yeah, and Dave, remember the prophecy from Obadiah. It's an all-out war by the house of Jacob against the house of Esau, and none of the house of Esau shall remain on the land. None. None. And that's where this is heading. So I'm anchored in the Bible prophecy like that. And, you know, there's prophecies about the Damascus and Syria. There's prophecy about Jordan and all. So I know where this is ending. There's just been, for decades, we've been waiting for this war to erupt. But once it erupts, we know where it's going to end. But right now, Dave, it's not like a smooth, straight line to the end. There's like a ceasefire here, and then it goes, and another ceasefire, and a ceasefire, and Biden tells them to stop, and all of this. So, but nonetheless, it's heading to the way the prophets say it's going to end, especially Obadiah. The day of the Lord is near upon all heathen. As thou hast done to Israel, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall be upon thine own head. So this is the time of God's judgment now. There's no retreat. I mean, it's set with the Lord that he's moving now against those nations. And bigger than the nations, I believe personally, and I've been preaching this for, I don't know, more than 30 years, God's going to put an end to Islam. It's going to die. Islam's going to die. If any part of Islam goes into the tribulation period, it's going to be a little small faction of it. But Islam's going to die in this battle over Jerusalem. Okay, what I have here, I want to show you a short video. It's about 5 minutes of a scholar explaining why the Muslims call the Jews apes and pigs and more. They brought out stuff I wasn't even aware of, what they think of the Jews. So here we go. This is the Glazov gang, and I get real good information from them. So let me get it over here, and here we go.
And members of the Religion of Peace refer to Jews as pigs and apes when Hamas refers to them as pigs and apes. It's just not off the top of their head. Quran chapter 2, verses 63 to 66, chapter 5, verses 59 to 60, chapter 7, verse 166. their holy book refers to Jews as pigs and apes. Can you tell us a little bit about this? I don't think that this is a path to peace.
Yeah, that's what the Quran says. And the Hadith make it even worse because there are traditions where Muhammad says that the Jews were turned into rats. And
but Robert, what does that mean that they're apes and pigs, that they're descended from apes and pigs, or that they are apes and pigs? Because they look human to me.
Well, believe it or not, Islamic scholars actually argue about this.
Okay.
Disagreements about it in the Islamic world as to whether it's metaphorical and that they're just dehumanized people under the guise of human beings, or okay, whether there are actual apes. When Admiral Sir Richard Burton took the pilgrimage to Mecca, he took the guise of a Pashtun physician and made the pilgrimage to Mecca in 1852. Because he wanted to see what it was like for Muslims, not converts, but ordinary Muslims, to make the pilgrimage to Mecca. When he's going through Arabia, he saw some monkeys that he didn't recognize. He was a great naturalist, and he knew the species of various monkeys, but he didn't know this one. And so he asked some of the Arabs who were guiding him through Arabia, and they said, "Oh, those are the Jews that Allah transformed." And so they thought that it was a literal physical transformation. And nowadays you find Hamas spokesmen and many others referring to Jews on a more or less routine basis as the children of apes and pigs.
But logically, how can they be the children of apes and pigs if they're human?
Well, it's only an appearance.
So in Islam, they really believe that Jews are apes and pigs, but that they are camouflaged by a human appearance?
Yeah, that it's a transformation so that they have bestial appetites and bestial perspectives. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important for the Muslims to fight against them and to try to limit their influence, because it's dehumanizing, because they are not human themselves.
What anti-Israel figures do you know? What leaders of the Muslim world do you know that have tried to confront this teaching and admit that this is a bad thing and leads to anti-Semitism, and have tried to have some kind of reform or to eliminate this out of Islamic understanding?
Oh, none of them. Zero. That doesn't exist, because you'd be going up against the Quran, and a Muslim can't stand up and say the Quran is wrong, because then he's an apostate or a heretic, and he's going to be subject to a death sentence himself.
But so when they go on and on and on about the occupation, they're kind of avoiding the real issue, right?
Well, sure. Yeah. See, that's actually one of the key points in the Palestinian delusion, is that people are wrongly understanding what this conflict is all about. And that's precisely because, in the first place, the Palestinian Arabs and their allies have been very skillful and clever and canny in portraying it in Marxist terms as a struggle of the oppressed against the oppressor, or the indigenous people against the colonialist, when actually what it is a classic Islamic jihad. And so they have obfuscated for the general public what a jihad is. And the U.S. government and all the other governments of the West are afraid to even speak about jihad. And they don't have any strategy for combating it. They don't even recognize that the global jihad exists. And then they come to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and they see it in the terms that the Palestinians are speaking about to the West, about oppression and occupation and so on. And they think, okay, if we just have the Israelis give up some land and establish a Palestinian state, then everything will be okay. If the analysts in the West understood that it was a jihad, they would never fall for that, because they would know that the jihad imperative is maximalist and wants 100% of Israel. It's not drive them out from where they drove you out, or, I mean, that is, it's not drive them out of part of what they drove you out. It's drive them out from where they drove you out, all of it. And so any establishment of a Palestinian state, the West will think, oh, this is going to solve the problem and now there will be peace. And the jihadis will know that the Palestinian state is just a stepping stone to further attacks on what's left of Israel, just as the withdrawal from Gaza was in 2005.
All right, Dave, I think that that was about as clear as you're going to get it, understanding Islam and the and their view of the Jews.
Well, John, there is a very simple solution. The prophet Zechariah specifically said that Israel's enemies, it says their flesh is going to consume off their bodies, their eyes shall consume on their heads. It's called divine vaporization. When the king comes back to set up his throne, you know, and sit on the throne in, of David in the city of Jerusalem, there's not going to be any of these people left.
Right.
And it's very, very sad, John, because to enter eternity with your goal to kill God's chosen people is a very, very bad way to enter eternity, very bad way. And, John, one quick thing I want to mention, too, before I forget. Right before the show, I noticed on the news that Egypt is massing its troops in the Sinai three times the volume that their peace treaty with Israel has restricted them to. So right now they're violating the what's called the Camp David Accords or whatever, okay? It's like acres of tanks. Egypt, it looks like they're getting ready to invade Israel, okay?
Well
and the other, yeah.
Yeah, Dave. Yeah, I've been following that. What's happened is the Egyptian government is taking tremendous amount of heat from the population because they are siding with Hamas and they want like Israel destroyed. The problem is Egypt won't open its border up and let the Palestinians, let the Gazans in because they don't want, they'll come after the Egyptian government because they believe in a caliphate, not a government, not a king, an Islamic caliphate. So yes, they have brought virtually all their tanks across the Suez Canal into the Sinai there, and they have made statements that Israel's occupation of Gaza and especially the Philadelphia corridor there that
right.
borders that's a violation of the Camp David Accords that they made in 1979, and it's a violation of it, and in effect, like the accords don't exist anymore. So the Israeli military, everybody in Israel is getting jumpy about this, Dave. They're afraid that Egypt may attack like the way Hezbollah attacked or Hamas attacked on October 7th. They're getting very concerned about a surprise attack from Egypt against Israel because Egypt has made statements that the Israeli army in Gaza and especially the Philadelphia corridor there, that they've broken the treaty. Yeah, Dave.
Exactly, John. Yeah, the videos you see, I don't know how many tanks, but it looks like a majority of the Egyptian army, you know.
I'm looking for the article because I did post on that. Somewhere it's here. I don't know where it is, but oh yeah. Here it is. Egypt's large military presence in Sinai continues to raise questions. The considerable Egyptian military presence in the Sinai Peninsula and ongoing infrastructure work as some observers in Israel alarmed. Officially, the Israeli defense establishment says that coordination between the two militaries remains tight and contributes to regional stability. However, the concentration of forces in Sinai is not easily explained by previous justifications, such as fighting ISIS, and raises the more troubling, seldom spoken possibility that President al-Sisi and his army view Israel as a potential future adversary. And then it goes on. Oh, yeah, well, here it is right here. Let's see. Egyptian sources reveal that Cairo conveyed an explicit warning to Israel in the military coordination meetings that the continued stay of IDF forces in the Philadelphia corridor on Gaza's border with Egypt will be considered a violation of the Camp David peace agreement between Israel and Egypt, that Egypt would not be obliged to the agreement in the ongoing coordination regarding the situation of its forces on the border. So there you go. There you go.
Yeah, it's getting very tense, very tense.
Yeah.
John, isn't there a prophecy about Egypt? No foot of man shall walk through it, no foot of beast, neither shall be inhabited 40 years.
Yeah, that's Ezekiel chapters 29, 30, and 31. And 31 mentions about the day of the Lord is near, and Egypt's going to be like obliterated. So there's no doubt Egypt's taken out, because Egypt's not mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Dave.
Right.
All right, here's another article. Senior Hamas official Osama Hamdan, the Alexka flood war launched on October 7th, 2023, was a path to liberating Jerusalem and Palestine, not one of self-defense. So there we go. They're looking at this as a victory day. The Zionists have not obliterated Hamas. Allah has protected Hamas, and that they're going to now rebound from this and are going to destroy the Zionists. They use the word Zionist. But there it is, the Alexka flood war. You see, it's not the war over Gaza. The war, it just happens to be fighting in Gaza, but the war is over Jerusalem, and specifically the Temple Mount. All right, from the article, we believe that October 7th, Alexka flood battle launched a great war of liberation for the sake of liberating Jerusalem and Palestine. We believe that this is not just a military operation, but that the path of the 471 days of war has been one of self-defense, has not been one of self-defense. Rather, it has been a quantitative leap in the Palestinian war of liberation, away from chasing the illusion of peaceful settlement process. And from the attempts to confine the resistance to the land of Palestine, to a new level of confrontation with the enemy, which is the launching of a liberation war. So when Israel didn't finish off Hamas and they had the ceasefire, that was an indication to the Muslims here that was from Allah, and that Allah has protected them, and that there's going to be a round two in this battle, Dave. There's going to be a round two. Yeah, Dave, any comments?
Well, John, when you think about it, that little video that you showed documenting that the theological problem is Jews are apes and pigs, and the Temple Mount, the Alaska Mosque, are holy sites. So how could you possibly let apes and pigs visit an Islamic holy site?
Exactly, Dave. Exactly.
Yeah, you can't do that. You can't do that.
Exactly. So why doesn't the U.S. State Department know it? Now, Trump coming in, I think he might know not know about apes and pigs. I don't know what he knows, but he knows that Hamas are terrorists, and you can't cut a deal with Hamas. They got to go. But for all these years, you know, they're trying to have a ceasefire with Hamas, have a ceasefire, and we'll try and do this. It doesn't work, Dave. It doesn't work. The Islamic mindset now, they're jihadists. And by their mindset, they have to be destroyed. Otherwise, Allah has given him another day to fight. That's their mindset, Dave. That's Hezbollah's mindset. That's Iran's mindset. That is the jihadist mindset. Now, I believe that Jordan's going to pick this up. I believe that Syria is going to pick this up. I believe Egypt's going to pick this up. The Houthis have already picked it up. So, you know, I'll give them their due. They're willing to, most of them, not all of them, but most of them are willing to fight to the death. They're very similar to the Japanese in World War II, Dave.
Yeah, sad.
All right. The remaining time, I want to bring two things up. Here's a headline. Australian Muslim leaders, reaction to nurses threatening Israelis manufactured moral panic. Now, Dave, they have captured on, I guess it would be some internet chat site, or whatever you want to call it. There was a male that I saw and a female, but the female I know was a nurse. I don't know if the male was a doctor or a male nurse. Anyways, they're Muslims and they're there talking about any Israeli that they go to treat, they're going to kill. Blatantly, that's what they were saying, Dave. That if they come across an Israeli in the hospital there, they're going to kill them. So they fired them, and I don't know if they're going to press criminal charges or not. But here's the – now let me read this here. The outrage over a viral video of two Sydney hospital nurses threatening to kill Israeli patients was disproportionate response created by double standard and manufactured moral panic to silence criticism about Israel. Dozens of Australian Muslim organizations and leaders asserted in a joint Sunday statement. Dave, that whole thing, the way they worded it, is right out of the left-wing playbook. They've studied the left wing to write something like this here, the crazy in the West and in America here. The disproportionate response created by a double standards and manufactured moral panic to silence criticism about Israel. Dozens of Australian Muslim organizations and imams asserted in a joint Sunday statement. Now, I don't think any Muslim would write that, Dave. I don't think so. I think that that's all. They've been either studying the left's mentality or someone's working with them. That's just not something the Muslims would write. The statement signed by the Australian Federation of Islamic Councils, the Muslim vote, and dozens of others charged with the overwhelming response to last Wednesday's viral video by politicians at every level was, quote, calculated and politically motivated outrage, amplified by the coordination of media as a media campaign. That's not Islam, Dave. That is the hard left. They picked it up, Dave. They know how to think like the hard left thing. So it's normal. It's no big deal for two Muslim nurses talking about if they come across any Israeli patient in the hospital, they're going to kill him or her. How's that thing?
Well, John, I'm sure the International Criminal Court in The Hague, you know, the International Criminal Court from the United Nations, I'm sure they're going to get deeply involved in this particular case. That was a joke.
Yeah. Yeah, Dave. Yeah. So the Muslims.
Talking about genocide.
Yeah, right. The Muslims run to defend two nurses saying they're going to kill any Israeli patient they find in the hospital. They're going to kill them. And being upset about that is a double standard, Dave. And everything else they said. Now, I posted another article here, Israel and settler colonialism. So that's one of the things they're trying to delegitimize Israel, saying the Jews have no connection to the land. They're just white. They make it racial. They say they're just white colonialists there on the land. So the article was pretty good, but towards the end, they brought out about what the Muslims have done, talking about colonialism. So here, let me read this article here about the Muslims. Quote, the great colonial settlers of the world and the most successful imperialists in the history of the world are the Muslim Arabs. They have conquered vast territories from the Atlantic to the Gulf, territories suppressing the natives and causing many of them to convert to Islam in order to avoid having to endure the status of the minis, and that's the low class. With it, many disabilities, including the requirement to pay the jizra, that's a tax, a capitulation tax non-Muslims paid in order to be free in a of Muslim violence. Many non-Arabs and non-Muslim peoples have been victims of Arab supremacism. The Berbers, the Coptics, the Assyrians, and the Christians of both Orthodox and Catholic, the Kurds, the Jews. Some of the conquered peoples now speak Arabic, assumed Arabic names, and convinced themselves that they too were Arabs. The most successful part of Arab imperialism is the way the victims ended up assimilating to their conquerors. So there you go, folks. All of North Africa, from Morocco really to Egypt, they've been Arabized, that's the word. And they weren't Arabs, but now they think they are. And they have been, Islam was forced upon them, which took hold. So they're Muslims now. They think they're Arab Muslims when in effect they're not. They just assume that they were. So that's what Islam did. And Islam, folks, was trying to move from North Africa in the 700s up to Spain, and then from Spain into France and all of Europe. And there was a huge battle in France, south, east of Paris, Tours, T-O-U-R-S. It's famous in world history, where the European armies fought the Arab invading armies and severely beat them and drove them back over the Pyrenees Mountains into Spain. And it took Spain 700 years to get the Muslims out. 700 years. Finally, in the late 1400s, Spain was completely free of Muslims. So there you go, Dave. I think we covered a lot of interesting information tonight. What do you think?
Oh, I would think quite a bit, John. So there's a lot going on.
All right. Give us an update, Dave, and we'll move on to the second half.
Sure, John. First, the bad news, the shipping department's been closed for 2 weeks. The good news is Brother Jeff and Brother Dennis and his wife sent some funds in. So as of Monday morning, the shipping department will be open again. So we've been getting, I kind of lose track of how many emails from Kenya, but we'll be able to start shipping on Monday again, John, which is a blessing.
Okay.
So that's the story.
All right. Well, Dave, let me check about Greg, Brother Greg, to see if he's here. Brother Greg is here. Hello, Brother Greg.
Hello. Hello, Brother Greg. Interesting. Hey, Dave, it's very interesting. I mean, how can you beat this?
Okay. All right.
All right, guys. Listen, good talking to you. Thank you for everybody for listening, and we'll talk to you guys during the week. God bless.
Hey, Dave. Oop, he left. All right, Brother Greg. Yeah, I thought it was very interesting myself because I'm collecting this during the week, all these as I'm going picking up information. I collect these articles, And then I'm going over it here myself, and I thought it was rather interesting, a lot of the things that I brought out. There's a nice broad knowledge of information I like to share with everybody. So you were blessed by the information, Greg.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, it's – wow. It's one thing after another, and the beat goes on. It's so good hearing all this stuff.
Yeah, well, I wanted everybody to hear about the Muslims literally believing that the Jews are apes and pigs and other things also. So with that mentality, how can you how can there ever be any recourse between reconciliation between the two? As long as the Koran's in the mix like that, the Muslims think the Jews are the most evil, despicable people on earth, first of Allah.
It's bizarre. I mean, just looking at it from our perspective is just upside down against theirs. I mean, they're crazy.
Yeah, we believe that God has an everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed, that because the Jews did break the law, that they were driven into the world. But the prophets say they're coming back, especially Ezekiel, like 36, 37, 38 there. And that, and also in Zechariah 12 and 14, and they're coming back to Israel, with Jerusalem as the capital, is the signal of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Mm. And Islam has no prophecy to start off with, but they just refuse to believe it. They just, no matter what the Bible says like that, they won't believe it. So that's where we are, Greg, and we're in the battle over the first battle over Jerusalem. We're in it. We're in the first phase of it right now. All right. I have a whole load of articles under the blog heading of, that's the wrong blog. I'm in the wrong blog here. Critical information, just a whole load of them. So I wanted to take some time and go over them. Because it's like a whirlwind, folks. I can't wait to get up in the morning and get what I can and get over and look at the news to see what's happening. I mean, evil, God has evil on the run, Brother Greg, in many, many ways. Yes. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, he's got him on the run. Okay. I'm just going to go over these articles. As I printed them, I posted them. I mean, there's no specific order here. A Veterans Affairs Hospital chaplain allegedly sanctioned over sermon, fights back with defense of free speech. Now, as soon as I started to read this article, I knew immediately, without any indication, it was going to be about homosexuality. And sure enough, that's what it was about. So it's two paragraphs here. I want to read it to you. A Veterans Affairs chaplain was allegedly sanctioned for a sermon he gave at a veterans hospital in Pennsylvania, which his lawyers argued is a violation of the First Amendment and the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Now, Turby, that was the name of the chaplain, who served as an Army Reserve chaplain and missionary, has been serving as a chaplain at the Coatesville, Virginia Medical Center in Pennsylvania for nearly 10 years. In June 2024, as part of his normal duties, Turby led a worship service in the hospital's chapel where he preached a sermon from the first chapter of Romans. Right, Dave? I mean, Greg, I just knew that's what ignited this first chapter of Romans.
That's excellent.
Yeah.
Because you very seldom will see somebody that will preach that.
Yes. You're absolutely right. Smith explained that the theme of the sermon was what happens when culture excludes God, in which he read from Romans 1 and explained in accordance with his religious beliefs, in accordance with the teaching of his endorsed body, the Assemblies of God, what the Bible chapters in this interpretation to mean. The specific text that he was reading was Romans 1, verses 23 through 32. So before he gave the sermon, he did explain that what he was going to say was going to be hard to hear or uncomfortable for some people. But he also explained that in order to be able to hear the good news of what he was going to be preaching, it's important that you hear the bad news. The Bible describes in Romans 1 behaviors the culture engages in, and one of those behaviors that the Bible describes is homosexual behavior. So needless to say, the veterans went crazy over it, and right now it's a big battle in the court. But apparently he's going to appeal to Hegseth, the director, or the what's his title?
Yeah, he's doing a great job.
Yeah, what's his title? See, director's in my mind. I can't get it out. Secretary of Defense. That's his title.
Yeah.
Secretary of Defense. All right. This is really serious, folks. I mean, this is mind-boggling what I'm going to tell you. This just broke today. Americans warned, you could be arrested as soon as you step foot in a major Western country for your social media posts back home. Britain, folks, United Kingdom, and they have specifically targeted Americans. So if you want to, let's just take me. Let's say something should come up and I'm invited to come to England to speak at various churches. All right. So I accept, I accept, and all the arrangements are made, and I fly over to London there, and I walk out of the plane, and who's waiting for me? But British law enforcement, and they arrest me. I haven't said a word in England, not a word, but they're arresting me for what I said in America. I spoke about Islam. I spoke out against Islam. I spoke out against homosexuality and wokeness and transgenderism. And they're chomping at the bit, Greg, to arrest specifically Americans.
So, yeah, they're crazy.
Yeah. The UK declared it will charge and prosecute Americans with a social media post while still in America if they travel to its borders. I mean, travels to Britain. The ACLJ has prepared a legal memo detailing the specific laws at play and the danger for Americans. Specifically, it details how your speech on the internet could violate UK's broad hate speech laws and how you could be arrested as soon as you step foot in the UK for your posts back home. Amazing. They're internationalizing it, folks. They're internationalizing it now. But I could see this spreading to other countries. I could easily see this the way the Canadian government is now, unless it changes. I could see that happening in the Canadian government, many, many European Union countries. I could see it coming over to Islamic countries too. If an American speaks in the United States in a way that UK officials construe as affecting their national interest or even producing substantial effects within the country, even if it's just a statement about your Christian faith or political stance, you could be arrested upon entry into the United Kingdom. UK officials have boasted how proud they are of this initiative. the UK's Metropolitan Police Commissioner, Sir Mark Rowley, said in a press conference, "We will throw the full force of the law at people. And whether you're in this country committing crimes on the streets or committing crimes from further afield online, we will come after you." Adding to the threat, the Prime Minister, Keir Starmer, I guarantee you, you will regret taking part in any disorder, whether directly or those whipping up this action online.
Woo!
The ACLJ warned it clearly is conservatives who have been targeted. And going into the absurd, the ACLJ warns some UK leaders actually have wanted to extradite individuals from the US whose language they insist be suppressed. Wow. I'll tell you, Greg, what happened. I started to fantasize about getting off the plane and them arresting me. And I told this story to my wife. We were out doing a little shopping and I was telling her this. And I said, this got me in the flesh really bad. That's what I said. Because I'm ready to, and I said, I intended to use some maybe vulgar language. I was really fantasizing over this. But then I came to my senses. I told her that. I said, okay, I'm calm now. I'm calm. But the audacity. They're going to arrest us because they don't like what we're saying in America. Because it may show them what they are over there. Greg, this is the same police. And this is so big, folks, what I'm telling you. This is the same police throughout England that allowed Muslim rapists to rape untold numbers of young English girls. And did nothing about it, Greg. Nothing.
Well, they're going to really find out what it's all about once it comes to them, and then they see what they have done.
Well, they did, Greg. That didn't stop them. I mean, they have been exposed. The British police and like mayors of towns. And they wouldn't allow the word Muslim rapist to be brought out. They wouldn't allow it. And that's exactly what all of them, like cities in England had these gangs in there and they were going after young British females and they raped, and they got away with it for years and years and years. Great Britain is a disgrace. It is a disgrace. They won't even protect their own young females because they don't want to offend Muslims and can't call them Muslims. And that's exactly, I got to stop because I'm getting worked up now, Greg, again. How's that? But, okay.
It's the truth. It's what you're saying is the truth.
Yes.
And what they're saying is a disgusting, thing, like the raping the girls and all these things. I mean, well, what's next?
And so in other words, Greg, of course, I don't have anything lined up to go to Great Britain at all. But me talking like this, exposing this, how corrupt Great Britain is, how evil their government is. So if I go to speak over into England and I get off the plane and they somehow have put it all together, my name with what I'm saying, they're going to arrest me. Telling the truth about them. What a corrupt.
Australia is probably not much worse.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely 100% right. Okay. Victor David Hansen, I follow him. He's a professor from, I think, Stanford, but he is really good. And the article here is Donald Trump's DEI firestorm. Now, It's a short video, and I'd like to show it, but I have such great information, more information. I'll go back to it if we have time at the end. And he's really exposed DEI and how awful it is. In other words, no, he's saying how Trump has exposed it and it's caused a firestorm about DEI and getting rid of it. So it's a very good short video, but I'll come back to it. Now here is something. All this stuff is true, folks. I'm not making it up. I'm just reading it and taking it and putting it here and telling you. Brazil in crisis, the government solution, eating crickets. Now, here's what's happening in Brazil. Inflation has skyrocketed, and the people can't afford meat and the egg prices. It's like here, folks. And I believe that this is a international conspiracy by the World Economic Forum, because they've already said that they want to do away with meat and eggs, and what they want us to eat is crickets, some other things. So the people in Brazil, it's really getting to the point where there's an uprising. So the government solution, eating crickets. The newspaper quoting the Lula's government, I think the president, is promoting insect consumption as a sustainable and nutritional alternative, while Brazilians can barely afford the basic food. Meat prices have gone up 20%, eggs 40%. Not even during the pandemic did we see something like this. Progressive and environmentalists now want people to swap a good steak for a handful of insects. This is not just absurd, it's dangerous. Meat and eggs provide essential protein, iron, vitamin B12, and zinc, nutrients that crickets cannot fully replace. Now, the crickets' structure is poisonous to us, folks. I've followed this closely now since this came out. If you eat crickets, you'll slowly like poison yourself to death. And that's what they want. That's what they want. Now, this is really, really good. This is all good.
Oh, there's just a second. There's three companies right near where I used to do the jail. You know, going into the jail and preach.
Yes,
to
yes, yes.
There's three of them. And they're not like what you would think the ones that were. I mean, three of them. This friend of mine is a truck driver, and he was telling me all this stuff.
You mean producing crickets as food?
Yeah, they keep them on their truck, and they get so many of them, then they sell them off.
Yeah, yeah. It'll be a way to starve us to death and poison us to death, eating crickets. Okay, thanks, Greg, for that. Department of Education launches investigation into Maine. Would be the main, yeah, the governor, just hours after governor sparred with Trump at White House over men's and women's sports. Now, Trump has gone back to the old school where there's only two genders, male and female. And of course, with the hard left maniacs, I don't know how, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of genders. Now they make it up, you know. He was speaking, and he knew the governor of Maine was there. Trump was speaking. And he asked if she was there, so she said she was. So what happened is Trump has issued an order where only schools that follow, it's called, I think, Article 9, Chapter 9, something like that, is about women's athletics. And they're to have their own separate athletics. And now, of course, the hard left woke think that because a man thinks he's a woman, he's a woman. So Trump confronted her in public I listened to it on the radio. It was wonderful what he was, what he did. And she admitted, yes, and she said they were following the Maine Constitution. So he said, well, you're in conflict with the federal law. And then she said to him, well, I don't think we are. I think we're in compliance. And he said to her, I am the federal law. That's what he said to her about this. And he said, women have worked hard through the years to get equal rights, and like especially in athletics. And I'm not going to let that get destroyed by what you're doing in Maine. It was an incredible confrontation he had with her. So she said to him, wow, well, we'll see you in court. And he said, fine, you're going to lose. 2 hours later, Maine is under investigation now for violating that chapter, violating the women's rights and to keep men out of the women's athletics. So he didn't fool around, Greg. 2 hours after that discussion he had with the Maine governor, Maine is now under investigation for violating the rights of women by putting men in athletics with them. And not only that, but in the locker room with them, you know, destroying privacy. Any comments, Greg?
Well, it's when I was working for the Mirage Hotel, I had to go into this one room that had a tampon machine that was probably 35 feet high. And I said to these ladies that were working on stuff in there, I said, what is this all about? And they put me on report, and all the big shots from the hotel were explaining it to me, and I thought, I was just shaking my head. I couldn't even believe it, how crazy it is.
Well,
but that was Siegfried and Roy.
But President Trump is taking all that head on right now, and I think one good leader, we need a strong leader, can cave in, can just demolish that fantasy land. You know, they're in fantasy. He's got the people behind them. So the more they stand against him, the more popular he becomes. All right. Now, this is another one in fantasy land. This is the Wisconsin governor, Tony Evers, supports a bill replacing, you ready for this, mother. Now, mother is a bad word now, Brother Greg. To say the word mother is a no-no. And I'm not making this up. I'm quoting it directly from the article here. So Evers supports a bill replacing mother with inseminated person. That's how bizarre they are. So the Democrats they want to change the language now. They want to change husband with the word spouse. No husbands anymore, just a spouse. There's a whole bunch of words that they don't want the word man or wife. They want person used. They want to strip away all that male-female identity. So on one end, we see all this craziness. But on the other end, Trump is he's running into the battle book. I mean, he is taking all this head on. And he's put people in place that will take it all head on. So this is really, really good. We need this cleaned up and out of us. Now, this article here is really, really disturbing. Venezuela's Maduro, he's the president, communist president, claims Biden moved. Now, I don't know how to pronounce this. Tren de Argolla into the U.S. That's that Venezuelan terrorist group. And I hear the name mentioned. But when it's mentioned, I can't, for some reason, I have a hard time picking it up to remember it. But get a load of this. This is shocking, what I'm about to tell you. Shocking. And my comment is, everyone in the Biden administration involved with this needs to be jailed for a long time. All right. So here's what Maduro says. Maduro made the assertions during an official regime event and called on U.S. President Donald Trump to request reports from the Federal Bureau of Investigation and Drug Enforcement Administration that, according to him, will allow Trump to see who financed the Venezuelan terrorist group. I say to President Trump with respect, ask for the reports for the last 4 years of the FBI and DEA from the offices in Colombia so that you can see, President Trump, who financed, who moved, who directed the infamous terrorist group, who brought it to Colombia, who brought it to the United States. So what from this group? So what happened was the group like started in Colombia, and then the United States brought it to Venezuela, and the Venezuelan police were able to contain it. So the United States government took it from Venezuela, took this terrorist group from Venezuela and brought it to the United States, Greg. Ask for the truth reports so that you know that here in Venezuela, we defeated, dismembered, and put an end to that violent criminal group that tried to be used from Colombia with deep ties to the former Biden administration to bringing terrorism to Venezuela. He continued.
That's excellent. It's very, very, very important.
But it's disheartening, Greg.
Yep.
It's disheartening.
It is.
To think that our own government did this.
Yep.
I mean, it's not surprising at all, but it's disheartening. It really is. What monsters we had in the White House and in their administration. Monsters. They used them.
Yeah.
They use this terrorist group to try and destabilize Venezuela, and that didn't work, so they brought it here to the United States. They did it. They brought criminal organizations in. He's the president of the United States, and they brought him here to try and destabilize us and bring chaos, bring the cities like out of control to destabilize the country. Wow, we...
Yeah, that's crazy, but it's all gone back to normal almost, and Mexico is right in step with us. So, what are we going to do? I mean, you know.
Well, we have a problem with Mexico, Greg, and the problem is the drug cartels are like multi billionaires. I mean, from not only do they sell drugs, but they're involved in prostitution and trafficking and all sorts of stuff. So they own outright whole sections of Mexico and probably the federal government also. So trying to get them to work with us is really, really difficult. So the president of Mexico, Steinbaum, it's a Jewish woman. She's a Jewish woman who's president of Mexico. She's basically, they're going to change their constitution so that they won't cooperate with America for an invasion of Mexico to stop the drug cartels. So, because what happened was, folks, the United States government, let me put it this way, President Trump recognized the drug cartels, MS-13, and this group from Venezuela as terrorist organizations, not just crime organizations, but terrorists. And that means that the U.S. military can be used against them. And Trump has brought the military to the border because we're stopping an invasion of like a foreign army, these terrorist groups. And right now, we have spy planes and spy satellites all over Mexico zeroing in on these drug cartels. So the Mexicans are afraid that we're going to attack them, which according to our law, we can. If Mexico was not going to bring these cartels under control, then by our law we can go, because these are these are international terrorists. So it could get really, really, Greg, really tense and well, I won't say dangerous, but it could really affect relations between the United States and Mexico. Now, every year, $70 billion leaves America and goes to Mexico. People working here sending money back home. That $70 billion is critical to the Mexican economy. So if Trump stops Western Union and the banks allowing American money to go into Mexico, Mexico will collapse, Greg, very quickly, everything I've read.
Yeah.
Government in Mexico better do what Trump says about these cartels. Otherwise, they're going to find themselves in collapsing, economic collapse. In Canada, and on some Canada has like a tariff on all our products. Some of the tariffs are 200%, a 200% tariff on our goods going into, which means that they don't sell in Canada. So when Trump was calling Canada the 51st state, he's mocking them because they have virtually no defense budget. We would be if Russia was to attack Canada there from the north, I mean, we would be the ones defending Canada. And we have zero tariffs on them. They have up to 200% tariff on us. So when he was calling them the 51st state, it was mocking. He was mocking them, saying that, you know, we're like carrying you. You're like, it's like an American state that we're carrying and protecting, and you have all these economic benefits. I didn't really realize that, but I don't think the vast majority of the Canadian people realize that. They don't realize it. So Trump is telling Canada that this economic game where it's one way with Canada is over, where you lower your tariffs or we're going to put, and he said he's starting at 25%. I mean, overnight, he could destroy the Canadian economy with high tariffs here on their goods that they're bringing into America. So that's what this issue is. He wants the Canadians to have a fair economic situation with us where we're not frozen out. Now, there's been a lot of feedback from businesses in Canada saying that they would want to move and set up in America because any tariff on a Canadian goods or American on the American goods, Canadian goods going into America would absolutely ruin it. And the tax situation in Canada is far worse than here in America. It would be beneficial for them to come here. So Trump is like realigning all this. He's telling Mexico, look, you got to do what we tell you to do about these cartels, or we can break your economy overnight. He's telling the Canadians, look, you get this straightened out with tariffs, or we're going to put 25% on you. Then we'll, and also he wants the border protected. The Canadians do not protect the border. You know, terrorists coming through Canada into America. So he's using economics to even things out. Now, speaking of economics, this didn't get much attention, but India, Italy, Israel, and the United States all entered into a trade agreement. It's a tremendous agreement, and Argentina just joined it, I think today. They want to work out special tariffs and agreements with the United States. So the world's starting to realign, folks. Europe is not our friend. Europe has a one-way street. There's enormous tariffs on cars and equipment and stuff coming in from America to Europe. And we virtually don't have any tariffs here on them. The same with the Japanese. So Trump is looking at it and saying, look, this is all going to stop. You've been taking advantage of us. And I guess that, Greg, there's bribery and everything going on by the politicians. They're probably getting big bribes to keep the tariffs down. So the American businesses all get hurt. But anyways, there's, with Trump now, there's huge alignments coming. It's not business as usual. You know, again, he told NATO, you got to pay up. We are not carrying you anymore. You have to pay your fair share. You know, so they don't know what to do. The Europeans don't know what to do. They've had it so good for so long, abusing us, that now that they have to like kind of get on their own, they don't know what to do. This is incredible things that are happening, folks. This is realignment in the highest degree. It's happening right in front of us. And what he's doing, he's protecting us. He's protecting especially the American worker here, the farmers. And he's forcing Canada to realign its economics, because if they have to pay tariffs, they can no longer operate taking advantage of us. They're going to have to maybe change their like tax laws over there, because they won't be able to survive paying a tariff on the goods coming in here. Big changes, exciting changes. All right, Washington State educator chief, this is another liberal state, says it's inaccurate to say there are only two genders in defense of trans athletes. So here's another one of these. They're bubbling to the surface now. Chris Rakedal spoke in defense of transgendered athletes. He's the superintendent of education in the state of Washington. It said that it's inaccurate to say there are only two genders. It's quite simply inaccurate to say biologically that there are only boys and there are only girls. This is a continuum. There is science to this. There are children who are born intersex. There are children whose hormones and whose chromosomes are not consistent with their sex at birth. Yes, it is. It certainly is. Well, anyways, this is all coming to the surface, folks. God's bringing it all. It's amazing what he's doing. Amazing. About RFK and the what he's doing there now is head of the Health and Human Services. I forget. Greg, what was he appointed to? What agency? Is it Health? It's Health and Human Services. Something about JFK's drastic antidote for cancer-linked products lurking in America. His desire to improve America's food, by stripping harmful additives and chemicals was widely accepted, along with reducing the use of toxic pesticides. Other issues he promised to tackle, now this is wonderful, including childhood vaccinations schedule. Now, I didn't have a problem with the vaccination with my kids. That was like 40 years ago. Nowadays, it's incredible, folks, the amount of vaccinations the kids are subject to. And they're subject to it at a very young age when their immune system is not fully developed, and it can be very harmful for them. And Kennedy believes that certain of the vaccines are important, but a lot of them are not. And they're really harming children with their immune system and with autism. Now, autism has been subject to trials in Europe, and they have proved in Europe that the vaccines do bring on some children autism. They will not allow that evidence here in court in America. It's blocked. We can't trust that medical system. That's why I call it the Babylonian medical system. So my daughter with my youngest grandson, they set up a vaccination schedule for him. And a lot of that has to be completed before you can go to kindergarten. So I told her, I said, Rachel, there are they find out what the vaccination is, because there are like three different vaccinations for the same, well, let's say it's measles. Some of them aren't that bad. Some of them are really bad. And I said, you're the mother and you're not going to allow multiple shots. You're going to allow it one shot and then like 6 months later, another one, and another 6 months later, another one. I said, do not load them up on the kid. Their immune systems cannot handle it. That doctor was furious at my daughter. I mean, furious. In fact, he said to her, she said, Dad, you're not going to believe what he said to me. I said, tell me, Rachel. What? She said, he accused me of listening to Alex Jones. That's what he, who told you this and who told you that? And she said, well, I did research. Well, I'm the doctor. She said, well, I'm the mother. And you're not going to give him multiple shots together. You're going to spread it out. And he was absolutely furious. The nurse was furious at my daughter. He said, Dad, they hated me. This she's telling me. They were like foaming at the mouth at me. They were so angry with me. But they did do it. They did do it. And they did give the shot that she wanted to be given to him. So it all worked out, but she had to fight them to do it. But I hope he gets involved with it, Kennedy, in a real way, which I think he will. This is all for the health of America. They're making us sick from so many different angles, Brother Greg. You're making the American people yeah. sick.
Amen.
Now,
Rachel was in China, wasn't she?
Yeah, she was in China for 3 years. Yeah.
Yeah, so she knows all about that stuff.
Well, she's not happy with the communism, I'll tell you that. She learned a lot.
I mean, yeah.
She learned a lot. Now, what I want to do in the remaining time, I want to switch over. There's so much to share, folks. I mean, we could go for another, I think, 2 hours on this. I'm just scrolling down, but I want you to see this because I don't talk about it much. I'm going over to my health blog now because I just posted a lot of good things today. Well, good information. There's a new diet drug out. It's called Ozempic. And there have been a lot of indicators, warnings about people. It was originally for diabetes, but it caused losing weight. So it's coming out now that Ozempic it can cause blindness. Now that was debated. This here article pretty well proves that it can cause blindness if people take it. But here's some of the other things here. Yale scientists link COVID shot to a rare alarming syndrome that causes distinct biological changes in the body. Incredible article, folks. You got to read some of the stuff I'm posting. Vitamin E enhances cell mediation immunity in the elderly. So it's going over how important vitamin E is, especially to the elderly. But I wanted to get down to one of these here. The dark side of antidepressants. That's what I wanted to tell you. That's what I was looking for, because JFK Jr. is going after that. He wants to expose how dangerous these antidepressants are. It says antidepressants are among the most harmful medications on the market. impacting society due to their widespread and frequently unjustifiable use. Common side effects include sexual dysfunction, which is often permanent, emotional numbness, severe agitation, violent psychosis, cognitive decline, and birth defects. Oof. The most concerned SSRI side effects is their tendency to cause grisly... I don't know what that word was. I should look it up. And homicidal violence, which includes mass shootings. Psychiatric denial of SSRI-related issues often leads to misinterpretation of the side effects as signs of pre-existing mental illness, resulting in more medication and catastrophic consequences. And that's been known, folks. The effect of the antidepressants has been known for, like, since they've been used, and the psychiatrists, they refuse. They, a vast amount, I'm sure there's maybe a couple that don't, but they refuse to acknowledge this. Study after study after study, and they blindly keep on giving people these drugs and doing incredible harm. And hopefully Kennedy's going to, from his position exposing it, I think will force them to come out of this. That's why I called them the Babylonians, folk. And that's why most of the problems with us are caused by a broken heart, folk. That most of it, not all of it, but most of it. And severe depression can be the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can heal that. And fear, God has not given us the spirit of fear. You know, all these things that they're using these drugs for, believers can be healed of it through the ministry of Jesus Christ. He has sent me to heal a brokenhearted. And then just, I have tremendous article after article after article here. So I recommend you every now and then go over to my blog titled Cutting Edge Health Information. Now, back to the other blog. The critical, important information. Let's see. I got to find the spot that I was at. Washington State. Okay. Trump launches large scale offensive against media bias, igniting hyperbolic freakout. He's going after the Associated Press, and they're going they're losing their minds over it. He needs it. He's not allowing the left to just take over. There are a lot of good sites now that provide tremendous information, and he wants to open it up to them and get rid of like the Associated Press. Oh, Elon Musk open to Doge dividend payments. That could send $5,000 checks to every American taxpayer. They're saving so much money and finding so much corruption that every taxpayer could get $5,000. That's a lot of corruption, folks. Wow, wait. Hey, Greg, could you use $5,000?
Sure. Easily.
All right. Hey, I want real good information. I want everybody to hear this. Nearly 2,000 students chose Christ one night in Ohio State, the college. God is moving in this generation. So they had 2,000 baptisms. Let me see if I can get the picture to show you the baptism. They rented a U-Haul truck, and they put a tub in the back. And the people were being baptized. Here, yeah, I think I can show it to you.
My life, you have been so good.
Okay, that sounds too loud. Now, hang on here.
Have been so.
All right, so let me get over so you can see it. All right, now this is the back of they had many U-Haul trucks, and they had a tub in it, and the weather was really cold, folks. So here we go. It's quick, but you'll get to see it. Look at the size of those crowds. Let me show you that again. Can you see it, Brother Greg? Wow. They were all college students that came to Christ at this meeting, and they had trucks outside so you could get in the truck and be baptized right in the spot. This is wonderful stuff here. So I want to show you this. Let me see. There's something else here. No, that's the only. No, here's another video. Let's see what this video is. Wow, that's a nice crowd. Look at them coming forward to receive Christ. And they're saying, wow-wee.
Just get as close as you can.
Amen. Wow. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now that's edifying. And I guess this will be the last one. Brother Greg, get warmed up for the word of, edifying here. Amazing salvation numbers. Seismic spiritual shift in the world's largest Catholic country. The largest Catholic country is Brazil. And right now, the population is breaking down 50-50 between Catholics and evangelical Christians. There's a huge, huge move of the Lord taking place in Brazil. Absolutely huge. In 1950, quote, 93% of the Brazilians identified as Catholic. The church was losing about 1% of followers every decade. However, from 1991 onwards, the Catholic Church started to lose 1% of followers every year, resulting in a dramatic drop. Evangelical Christianity, once a minority faith here, is now growing at unprecedented levels. The surveys show that what was once the world's largest Catholic nation will be overwhelming evangelical by 2030. That's not far away, folks. By my math, that's 5 years. Signs of this growth are everywhere. Mega churches dotting the landscape filled with thousands of worshipers each week that include, we are living in the fulfillment of a promise. The pastor of this large church says, for many decades, we have heard that Brazil would experience a wave of revival that will be exported around the world. Amen. Amen. If the revival has to come from Brazil, so be it. And I believe that this is what we are experiencing at this moment. So I wanted everybody here to hear these good news at the end about what's going on in Ohio State. But it's not limited to Ohio State. It's many of the colleges now across the country is experiencing it. And here's some pictures about Brazil. That's apparently a mega church in Brazil. And here's some people being baptized in Brazil. Here's a large church in Brazil. People coming to Christ. So there you go. All right, Brother Greg, we are running out of time. Yeah, Brother Greg, are you there?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you now. I hear you now, Brother Greg.
Okay. So Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, and both that and other ones where there are admitting to be a sinner, be willing to turn from sin and believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose from the dead.
Amen.
Through prayer, invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. And the praying is very, very simple, and it's very important. Dear God, I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died for my sin. I am willing to turn away from this sin. I now invite Jesus to come into my heart as my personal Savior. And if you said that, you're a born-again Christian. Amen, Chaplain John?
Amen, Greg. Nice presentation, Greg. Really nice. Well, God bless everybody. I ended on a good note, an edifying note about God moving in Brazil and God moving on the college campuses. So be encouraged, folks. Be encouraged. If God could turn America politically 180 degrees, folks, in an astonishing way, he can send an outpouring of the Holy Spirit here to America.
Amen.
No doubt about it. So keep praying for that great outpouring. This ministry wants to be right in the heart of it. We don't want to be on the sidelines. We want to be right in the heart. Whatever God's doing, we want to be involved in it. So God bless
Amen.
You. Thank you, Brother Greg. God bless you. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's how the Bible ends in Revelation. That's how it ends. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
I am thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high when the redeemed are gathered in. How we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky when the redeemed are gathering in. Now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow at the cross in. Oh, I will shout, I will sing. Now when the redeemed are gathering in, we will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed